Very warm welcome along to our prayer meeting tonight. We're glad to see you, and it is our prayer that as we meet together that our hearts might burn within us and that we might be blessed and that we might leave this place with that assurance that the Lord is going to work even amongst us. We're turning in our Bibles tonight. We're turning to the Gospel according to Matthew and to the chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and reading just a few verses from the beginning of the chapter. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Before we turn to God's word, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that thou hast gathered us into this place to sit at thy feet and to seek thy face. We thank you, Lord, that the veil has been rent in twain and you have commanded us to come. We recognize, Lord, that thou hast made the way easy. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to stand before the living and the dead. Help us, Lord, tonight to intercede for the souls of men and women. We cry to thee, Lord, that even as we wait before thee, that thou wouldst renew our strength. We cry this not for our good, but Lord, we pray that our strength might be renewed, that we might be able to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, even in these days. The battle is great, the enemy are strong, and Lord, we pray that we might war a good warfare in thy might, and that we might be able to overcome. We thank thee for encouragements. We thank thee for those you have gathered in under the sound of the word of God in days gone by. We pray, Lord, for a working in hearts, a leading on with those who know thee, a stirring of those who know thee not. O God, we live in a day when we are reminded every day of the frailty of life, and we recognize that men seek to forget to put out of their minds that after death is judgment. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wouldst awaken men and women to eternal realities. We think of those who sit in these pews and who are not saved over the weekends. And Lord, we cry to thee that thou wouldst work on their hearts and that thou wouldst draw them savingly even unto thyself. Lord, as we wait around thy word this evening, open the scriptures to us. I need help from thee. Give us words from thyself. And Lord, apply them to our hearts even this evening. We need thee. And we thank thee that thou hast promised to be our help. So, Lord, be our refuge and our strength. For we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 10. I want to leave just with you a few thoughts from the opening verses of that chapter. We're told there in the verse 1, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. As we come into this gospel, we find the Lord Jesus hastening from place to place, seeing the ravages of moral and spiritual decay. We're told in the previous chapter that he was moved with compassion. The particular word used there in the original for compassion does not appear at all in classical Greek. It seems that the writer, unable to find a word strong enough to express the depths of the Savior's emotions, that he coined or he made this word up. And as such, we see that the Savior was deeply concerned at the spiritual state of the multitude, being burdened for them and seeking to reach them. We then find him in the opening words of this chapter calling the 12 disciples as workers unto himself. The word called here comes from two words, one which means to call and the other which means towards. In other words, he was calling them here towards himself for a face-to-face meeting. And as such, we see that before sending them with the good news of the gospel, he called them unto himself. He met with them face to face. He had a personal meeting, a time of communion with them. And you know, in life before going, there must always be a coming, an entering into fellowship, a communing with the Lord. Indeed, the psalmist said in Psalm 73 in the verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." He recognized that before he could declare the works of the Lord, he needed to draw nigh to the Lord. He needed to have that face-to-face meeting with him. And until we enter into communion with Christ, we will never be able to communicate Christ. Our witness will be frail and futile and will ultimately fail. By tonight, do you want to be used of God? Men like these disciples, you need to have this meeting with the Savior. You need to meet with him face to face. You need to sit at his feet. It's only as we come into his presence and we look on his face, as we hear his word, that we will then be able to communicate him, and that we will then be able to go forth and to be good witnesses for him. If we are to be witnesses, we need to draw nigh. We need to take time to meet with him face to face. And so just for a few moments, I want to draw your attention to this calling of his disciples. I want you to notice firstly here the choosing of this group. In the previous chapter, the Lord pointing that the fields were already white unto harvest, he then told them, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." He told them here that they were to pray. Taking his own advice, Luke in his gospel setting now the scene for the choosing of the 12 disciples. He tells us in chapter 6 in the verse 12 concerning the Savior. He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. While it was not unusual for the Lord to go up into a mountain and to pray, it was extremely unusual for the Lord Jesus to pray all night. In fact, this is the only example or instance that we find in all of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus praying through the night. Surely, if there was one who did not need to pray at all, it was the Savior. Now, he had no sins to confess. And more than that, he was the incarnation of the wisdom and the power of God. Yet it was as he continued all night in prayer that the names of these 12 disciples were fixed and fastened upon his mind. You see, in life before choosing, there must always be a calling, a waiting before God in prayer. Indeed, going out against the Philistines in the valley of Rephaim, David overcame them. However, while the Philistines were forced to retreat, we quickly find them regrouping, and then we find them re-attacking. and seeing their armies advancing. We read in 2 Samuel 5 and 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." And he went forth with them confidently the next day. And we find that David here, rather than depending on an old strategy, we find him before going out to the battle, we find him praying. We find him seeking the mind of God. And before stepping forward, always take time to supplicate fervently. Always seek the mind of God. While crossing a bridge in London, John Wesley on one occasion stumbled and he sprained his ankle. Those who were with him, they lifted him up and they carried him into the home of Mrs. Mary Vazel. She lived there in Thread Needle Street in London. She was a widow and she had several children. She cared for John Wesley, and as a response to her care for him, John Wesley asked her, would she marry him? And they were married. If we were writing fiction, we might say that the sprained ankle was God's providential way of bringing these two individuals together. But my friend, the marriage was a disaster. In fact, it was such a disaster that the day that John Wesley buried his wife, he thanked God that he was burying her. Had he instead taken time to have sought the mind of God, he may well have avoided much heartbreak and much pain in his life. You see, in life, it's so easy to do our own thing, and then when we're down the road a little bit, ask God to intervene, ask God to bless. However, it is better to seek the mind of God and then expect him to bless. Are there perhaps tonight decisions looming in your life? Maybe decisions concerning your business or decisions concerning your personal life. Then get on your knees. If the Lord Jesus here needed to pray, needed to commune with his Father in choosing out his 12 disciples, how much more you and I need to seek the mind of God. We need to ask God for his guidance, for his direction in everything that we do. He was the Son of God, and yet before choosing these men, he prayed. Before every decision in life, take time to pray. Take time to seek the mind of God. Not only the choosing of the group, but surely we notice the composition of this group. While they were all males and from Galilee and all young men, that is probably where the similarities come to an end. We read there in verse 2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother." If you read through the whole list of names, you will discover that while four of their names are Semitic in origin, two are distinctively Greek. While Peter was impetuous, Thomas was full of unbelief. Matthew was a tax collector who used to work for the Romans, who were the occupying power. In contrast, Simon the Zealot was seeking to overthrow the Roman power. One of them was a tax gatherer, the other was a tax hater, and yet both of them were called to be disciples. If I was to ask you tonight to stand up and tell me about Labius or about James the son of Alphaeus, you would probably look at me with a blank face, because we are actually told very, very little concerning them. And yet we find their names here amongst the 12. You see, they were very different in their backgrounds, different in their temperaments, different in their skills. Yet the Lord, laying his hand upon each of them, he sent them to go and to preach to the lost house of Israel. You see, there is no set criteria to be a disciple of the Lord. He takes opposites and he makes them into overcomers. When that little lad stepped forward and offered his 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the Lord to feed the multitude, Andrew also stepped forward, looking down his nose with a sneer. We read in Matthew 10, verse 9, he said, "But what are they among so many?" While he felt that the little lad's contribution was useless, in reality, it was extremely useful, taking it up and blessing it. The Lord used it to feed an entire multitude. And while we at times may feel useless, in reality, we are not useless. God can take us and God can use us for his honor and his glory. There was an early Methodist preacher called Thomas Mitchell. He was born in Yorkshire way back in 1726. When he died, his obituary was placed in the paper. It read, "Thomas Mitchell, an old soldier of Jesus Christ, a man of slender abilities as a preacher, and who enjoyed only a very defective education." My hardly a glowing obituary. Yet God took him up and God used him. It is recorded that a holy unction attended his earnest ministrations, and he was very successful in the conversion of ungodly men to Christ. And maybe as you lift your eyes tonight and you look at some of God's servants, you say, "Preacher, but I'm not like them. I could not do what they have done." My Peter certainly was not like John, and John certainly wasn't like Andrew, and yet God took them up and God used them for his glory. Sometimes, you know, when we look through the New Testament, we tend to look at it through rose-tinted glasses. We imagine that all of the apostles, that they were all supermen. They never feared, they never faltered, they never failed. We think their lives were a catalog of successful prayer and that they constantly achieved great triumphs. If that's what you feel, I urge you to read the Gospels. In many ways, they were just ordinary men. Men who were very, very different in their abilities, their outlooks, their backgrounds. And yet God took them. And if the Lord could take Bartholomew, if the Lord could take Peter with all his impetuousness, can God not take you? And can God not take me? You may not be like that brother or sister in Christ or have their gifts. But John was not like James, and James was not like Peter. And yet God used them. Oh, so often we set our minds on some individual that God has used, and we measure ourselves up, and if we don't have their gifts, their abilities, we don't speak like them, we think we're nobody. But here were men so varied in their backgrounds and abilities, and yet God took them. I don't know about you, but that gives such encouragement to my heart. He can take me. And he can take you. Then there was the commissioning of this group, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." The word "commanded" here is a military term. It is strong and aggressive. And as well as ordering these men to go, we find them in verse 1, giving them power to cast out demons and to heal all manner of diseases. In other words, he gave to them the ability to do the job. He summoned them. And in the following chapter, we find them going forth. They had a desire to go. And you see, God's call always comes in three parts. There's the summons to go, and then there's the strength to go, and then there is a desire to go. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, speaking there of the office of the bishop, he said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. You notice there that one of the first qualifications was he had to have a desire to be a bishop. More than that, he goes on to give a list of qualifications. And if he did not have those qualifications, then he was not to be chosen. You see, he had to have the ability to do it. He had to have the summons from God. And he also had to have the desire to do it. And as well as craving that work and having the command of God to do that work, we must have the capability for that work. It's when all of these three things come together that we know that we are in the will of God. A certain harbor in Italy can be reached only by sailing up a narrow channel between dangerous rocks. Over the years, many ships making their way up have got caught in the rocks and have been destroyed. And so they put in the water three big poles, and on the top of the pole they set a light. When the ship coming up, if it could see three lights, then it was going to be wrecked. If it could see two lights, it still would be wrecked. But if the captain looking up could only see one light, in other words, the three lights were perfectly lined up, he knew he was safe and he would make the harbor. God has also provided for us three guides. If he wants you to do a certain work, he will call you to do that work. He'll summon you. He'll summon you in different ways, but he'll call you. And then he'll give you the desire to do it. And then he'll give you the ability to do it. If the Lord has spoken to you, if the Lord has given you a desire and given you the ability, then don't hold back. It is the will of God. It's the will of God to go forth. These men had these three things. May the Lord call them, give them the desire, and he gave them the ability. Praise God, whom the Lord calls, he gives the ability. Also notice the character of this group. Verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. As the title of this gospel suggests, these words were written by none other than Matthew. And recording his own name, he places it last in the second group of the disciples. However, when we go into Mark's gospel, his name is not placed last. It's placed third. It's placed third. And as well as giving himself a lower position than Mark, he adds here that he was a publican. Of course, the publican gathering in taxes for the Roman authorities. He was one who was hated. You see, putting himself last, Matthew here presents himself in the worst possible light. He presents himself as a publican, as a publican. You see, as well as holiness, God requires humility. Those whom God knights must first kneel. They must recognize their own weakness. James said in James 4, verse 6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The word resisteth simply means to be arrayed against. The Pharisees, becoming lifted up with pride, the Lord in every occasion resisted him. Pride filling King Uzziah's heart, we are told that he was lifted up to his destruction. It brought his downfall. And while resisting the proud, God chooses the humble. He uses the brokenhearted. Read through the scriptures and you'll find it wasn't until Gideon broke the pitcher, it wasn't until Mary broke the alabaster box that they became useful. And if we're to be useful to God, we need to have that low opinion of ourselves, not lifted up with pride. We need that humility. Sometimes, you know, people come and they say, "Lord, Lord, make me humble." And it sounds a very good prayer. It sounds a pious prayer. However, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it was not God, but it was themselves. They themselves that were to humble themselves. You see, until we recognize our nothingness, until we recognize our emptiness, we can't be used. Here was Matthew, and he had a low opinion of himself. He put himself behind some of the other disciples. And God took him up, and God used him. Lastly, I want you to notice here the call to this group. We read in verse 7, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. In the previous chapter, we find the Lord telling these men to pray for laborers. I'm sure that as they obeyed that command and prayed for laborers, they never dreamed, not for one second, that the Lord would turn the tables and the Lord would send them. However, now praying that God would send laborers, we find the Lord putting his hand one after another upon them. They were the very laborers that they had been praying for. And when you pray for something, always be prepared to be the instrument for the bringing about of that thing you're praying for. No point in praying for the salvation of a soul if you're not willing to be the instrument to go and to speak to that particular soul. No point in praying for missionaries unless you're willing to go. Many an individual has been praying for missionaries, and God has come and has put his hand upon them and said, "Now it's time for you to go." Here were these men. They were praying, "Lord, send laborers. Lord, the fields are wide unto harvest. Send laborers into the field." And God just put his hand on them. And he said, "Yeah, you're the laborers. You're going." And maybe you've been praying for something. And I wonder, believer, if the Lord put his hand upon you and said, "Yes, but I want you now to be the instrument for the bringing about of that thing." Are you willing to go? Are you willing to do it? These were just men. They were just ordinary men. They had their faults. They had their failings. And yet, taking them up, the Lord Jesus used them in a mighty way. Oh, believer, tonight, are you ready to be used? Ready to be used of God? You may not be a Whitfield. You may not be a Wesley. But you could be God's instrument. God uses a variety of people, a variety of individuals. The work that one person could do, another could not do. And God uses a variety. And I wonder, are you willing to go? As you pray tonight, what if God said yes, but I want you to go and speak to that person you're praying for? Are you ready, willing to go? As you pray for a missionary, have God put his hand upon you and said, "Will you go?" Are you ready to go? Oh, that we might be useful in the hands even of the Lord.